time for the Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rathert. Our guest this hour is Dr. Victor Belton. He is pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. Regular guest here on Ask the Pastor. Good morning, Doctor.
Good morning, my friend. How are you?
I'm well, and you?
Great, thank you.
I guess we're all done praying for rain down there in Decatur, Georgia, aren't we?
We are so clean and green down here in Georgia. It's a wonderful thing.
I always think, you know, that conversation between you and me went on for over a year.
Yeah, it did.
Probably a couple of years, I think.
Yeah, but the Lord heard and answered.
And the Lord heard and answered, and I always feel like, you know, we probably ought to praise him and thank him just one more time.
Yeah, Father, we're grateful this morning for the abundance of your mercy and grace. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that you hear our prayer. You give us the privilege, Father, of asking and receiving, seeking and finding and knocking and having secret things open to us. And so we thank you today, even as Elijah, that we were able to look and see and believe by faith that rain would come, and indeed it has, and replenished the state of Georgia and replenished the water here. We're grateful to you, Father, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, Dr. Belton, I don't know if you're the kind of guy who follows things that go on outside of Decatur, Georgia, but I would be remiss, I think, if I didn't ask you for your take on what the brothers and sisters in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America approved in their convention last week. It's kind of complicated in one way, and it's kind of simple in another way, but basically, it would appear to me that they have taken a view on homosexuality and homosexual behavior that is a departure from what we, I guess we would call the traditional perspective. How do you see it?
Yeah, that's not, well, it's not only the traditional perspective. It is have taken a detour from the plain teaching of the Word of God. I don't know how else to put it. I mean, no one takes any joy at this thing that they've decided to do. It's almost, Titus 2 talks about those who have been renewed, saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and being determined to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And that vote was not a vote to live upright and godly. Not only not to live upright and godly, but to accept those who have, in leadership, who have determined that they are publicly not going to live upright and godly. Now I know some folks are going to say that's judgmental and that's, yeah, but there's nothing other to do than to proclaim the truth that the Bible teaches. I mean, we do not have the freedom to make it up as we go along.
I don't know if you're a baseball fan or not, Pastor Belton, but you know, if you're in a situation in a baseball game where you desperately need one run, you got a runner at first base and you need to get him into scoring position, and your pitcher is up. Everybody everywhere would say you got to bunt the guy down to second base.
Yeah, yeah.
Every once in a while, a manager will let his pitcher hit in that situation.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's so-called going against the book, but it's a judgment call. Sometimes managers, quote-unquote, go by their gut, you know, and they decide mm-hmm. to do something else for some other reason. Okay, there's room in baseball for that. And while we might snicker if it doesn't work, well, it's not against the rules. But it would seem that what our friends in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is more like running the bases in reverse order, like hitting the ball fair and running to third, then to second and first. It seems to me to be that out of sync with biblical understanding, normal practice, tradition. It's a radical departure, it seems to me, or am I overstating it?
No, you're absolutely right. It is a radical departure, and Galatians would say, you know, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you, kept you from obeying the truth? You were running. This kind of persuasion doesn't come from the one who called. It's unconscionable. I don't know how folks can do that. If there is a lesson to be learned from this entire process, this is not a recent topic in the ELCA. They've been wrestling with this now for 10, 12, 15 years. And the first time the vote comes up, it's 99% to 1%. The next time it comes up, it's 80% to 20%. The next time it comes up, it's 70% to 30%. And so little by little, it just encroached on the entire church body to the place where they could get the 66-33 vote through. And that's just a very, very sad thing. And so if the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has learned anything, it's that we can't even afford to crack the door for such.
Now, I'm straddling the fence here just a little bit, because from where I sit, the actions taken by the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America do qualify, as I said, as a radical departure. But do I have any business judging that, Pastor? You seem to have agreed to me. We have judged what they did to be wrong, inappropriate. But look, you're a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You don't serve in the ELCA. I don't worship in the ELCA. So, hey, it's none of our business, and we really shouldn't be talking about it. Are we guilty of judging?
We have no right to judge things that occur outside of the body of Christ. But once we put on the mantle, and we commonly wear the mantle of Christ, we are authorized, even encouraged, to judge things within the body. It is the seed of that kind of judgment, for sexual sin at least, is found in 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's just clear that the man who's doing something that's sexually inappropriate, Paul judges that and clearly says, you know, kick him out of the assembly. And that ultimately brings him to repentance, which is the goal.
Of course, that was Paul.
Yeah, and Paul.
And you and I are pretty far. Well, at least I'm pretty far from Paul.
No, that's what the blood of Jesus does. The blood of Jesus brings us all to Christ at the level ground of the cross. So there are no super. I mean, Paul made that point himself, didn't he? Some say I belong to Paul. Some say I belong to Apollos. There are some super apostles out there. And Paul says, no, 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 no. Christ is all and in all. At the foot of the cross, it's all good. And whatever gift it is that you bring to the body, it is exactly that. It's gift. So apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, it's we're only those things because God has by his grace poured those things into us. And so there are no super apostles or big prayers or little prayers or great pastors or weak pastors. We're just one in Christ. Different members of the same body, exercising the gifts and the grace that God has given us in our lives.
There has been some fallout already here in this week after their convention. A story on the Associated Press wire from Charleston, West Virginia. The story says that St. Timothy Lutheran Church in Charleston has blocked out the word Lutheran on the large sign in front of its building as its members grapple with the vote opening their denomination's pulpits to gays and lesbians. The Reverend Richard Mahan says members of his congregation spent part of Sunday discussing whether they should leave the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Last week, as we said, delegates to the ELCA's National Assembly voted to allow gays and lesbians in committed relationships to serve as clergy. Mahan attended the assembly and voted against the decision. He says it contradicts the historic teachings of Christianity. So I guess they have a sign out in front of their church that says Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and they blotted out the word Lutheran. What's your take on that action?
That's a hard. That's the problem, isn't it? I mean, it puts us in the church in an untenable position. I mean, what are we supposed to do now? The place that I thought I had trusted to be a safe place where I could worship and serve you has now turned out to be a place where we're holding the doctrines of men, and we're not teaching sound doctrine, but we're teaching things that suit our own desire and the way that we'd like to have things be. And so what's that mean for all the labels of Christian, not just Lutheran folks, but the Lutheran denomination, but the Church of God, the Una Sancta, the church that is invisible. What's that mean for all of us as we try to exercise our salvation and work it out with fear and trembling? That's just hard. I have no idea. Would I scratch Lutheran off all our things?
Well, now your name is Victor.
Yes, it is.
Does that mean that you win at everything?
You know what? I played chess with a guy, one of our members down at Columbia Place, and he handed me my pawn in a sense, and I was saying Sunday morning how nice it is every once in a while to lose.
So even though your name is Victor, you lose at some things sometimes.
Occasionally we have those things.
So the fact that your name is Victor doesn't necessarily mean that you get to win at everything. Should the name Lutheran mean something, Pastor Belton?
Well, it does mean something. And that's precisely the point. Because it means something, the church is struggling with how to reconcile acts that are contrary to what the name Lutheran means with the fact that this decision has been made. I think that's exactly the point. That's why the struggle. If the name Lutheran did not mean by grace through faith in Christ Jesus for good works, if it didn't mean scripture alone, then it would not be a conflict.
If you said to somebody, I'm a Lutheran, what they might hear is, I'm a mainline. They might hear, I'm a German. They might hear, I'm a Caucasian. What is it that you're supposed to hear when somebody says, I'm a Lutheran?
Today, what they would hear is, we ordain folks in monogamous same-sex relationships. If you said I'm a Lutheran, I've had to clean that up and say that's not us, guys. And but at any rate, when folks, the things that I think we want to be connected to are the three solas. You know, the grace alone,
Pepsi,
the
Coke,
faith alone, the scripture alone.
Oh,
the three solas.
I thought you were going to say Pepsi, Coke, and Royal Crown. Well, those are the colas. I'm sorry. I just
Not the colas, the solas.
And the solas are what?
Scriptura, fide, and gratia.
You got to speak my language, Pastor.
Grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone.
And why is that important?
Well, because that's foundational biblical principle for what the church represents.
Well, let's work on that scripture alone part now. Why was it that those who were involved in the movement that became the Reformation, why was it that they felt that they had to really emphasize Scripture alone?
Well, because the church, which at that time there really was only one in the 1500s, coming out of the Dark Ages.
At least in the West.
All there was the Roman Catholic Church. Pretty much. Well, there was the Eastern Church as well, out of the Great Schism in 1100 or so. But the primary church would have been the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church had begun to take liberty with the Scripture and had begun to teach things, the doctrines of men over and against the full counsel of God. And so as Luther then comes to the fore, he says, no, we're not holding to the opinions of councils, and we're not holding to the writings of the papacy, and we're not holding to encyclicals as things that guarantee our salvation. We understand that God has given us all that we need to determine our salvation in Scripture alone. And so we need no other tool in order to reach the Father.
So if you go to the Word of God as it pertains to the question of homosexual behavior and as it pertains to the question as what is marriage, is the Scripture mostly vague on these issues, or is it informative, or is it decisive?
I would say that it, well, of course I'd say.
Or pick a word
it,
of your
that
choice.
That is crystal clear.
Crystal clear.
And decisive. I mean, it how much clearer could it get, Adam and Eve?
So if the Scripture is clear, and it is foundational to the Lutheran identity, that we consider Scripture alone and no other opinion or information as authoritative, then what went wrong with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America? Where is the error?
You know, we men and women continue to be sinful, and what that means is we're self-centered and we want things our way. And we'd like to have a God, and we have made him, haven't we?
And that includes people in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Well, surely. And we've made ourselves a God who we say will authorize us to ordain people who are involved in same-sex monogamous relationships. That's not the God of Genesis 2. That's a God that we've made with our imaginations. And so that will lead
to that would be a false
error.
God.
What the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has done, and sometimes wisely so, but sometimes it's problematic, is that we've built our fences very, very high. And so we would not even engage the conversation at this point whether or not it's acceptable for people in monogamous same-sex relationships to be involved, to be ordained. Because on its face, we've built that fence high enough and that wall high enough and strong enough, that boundary is there strongly enough for us to say, we don't even need to engage that conversation. That's a ridiculous conversation even to begin to have. Are we saved by anything other than grace? I mean, will work ever get us to where we need to go with God? Well, the answer is no. So there's no need in us engaging our convention, as it were, in any kind of resolution that would say, well, we resolve that we recognize that we get to God by way of our fasting and prayer.
So here's my question, and then I want to go to the telephone here before we get to the bottom of the hour. For the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America congregation in Charleston, West Virginia, wouldn't it make more sense to blot out all the other words and leave the word Lutheran if they are in disagreement with what their denomination did on Friday of last week?
I'm not sure I follow the logic. It seems like the word Lutheran is the thing that they're in disagreement with. How that gets defined based on the actions of their convention. So that seems to be the thing that's in question. Their identity is not in question. It's the identity of Lutheranism. That's the thing that just took the hit.
Let's take a telephone call here and talk to David. Hi, David. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi.
Good morning, David.
Hello. I'd like to bring up something. Now, in your particular church, you got a problem with people doing things, having gay ministers, whatever. That's a problem I see with Sola Scriptura, because, like, say, in a 15-mile radius, you might have people that say they go by the Bible alone, but they can't even agree on some churches who Jesus is or how you get saved. And that's the problem I see with going with Sola Scriptura alone, that it's just a matter of people interpreting the Bible their own way and starting their own church. And you look at the thousands of denominations we have today, and I don't know, I feel like going with the pillar and bulwark of the truth, it says it's a church in Timothy.
So, David, I'm trying to understand your question here. So are you saying that you are opposed to an approach to faith that is Scripture alone? You think it's Scripture plus something?
I think it leads to chaos, because it's like if somebody would have the Constitution in their home and everybody interpreted it in different ways, you'd have other chaos, you know? So
all right.
It's the same thing with the Bible. Unless you have some kind of authority out there, that I go by the Bible and tradition, and if you don't, you have utter chaos, because you look at the Christian world, you have conflicting doctrines all over the place.
All right, let's see what the pastor has to say before we get to the bottom of the hour.
Okay.
Thanks for the call.
Uh-huh.
Dr. Belton?
Thank you for that statement, David.
There he goes. Okay, go ahead.
All right, we're still there. Thank you for that statement, David. That's an important piece. It is part and parcel of the whole Matthew 15 text and the text we had this last week, Sunday, where the disciples are accused of breaking the tradition of the elders. And Jesus very clearly says, you know, you hold to the tradition, and so your lips honor God, but your heart is not there. Matthew 15:9 says, they worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And so even when we use things externally, like the Lutheran confessions, for example, they still have to submit themselves to the ultimate authority, which is the Word of God and the rule of faith that we find in Scripture. The reason we have so many denominations and so much confusion around things is that folks are not submitted to the Word of God. We hold ourselves or our own opinions or our own thoughts superior to the Word of God, and so we make Scripture subject to our interpretation. And David, that's where I think the problem initiates. That's where it begins. And that's what continues to perpetuate the problem.
You're listening to...
I'd go so far as to say that's the problem in Genesis chapter 3 and 4, where the sin even begins. It is putting Eve
okay.
and Adam putting their wisdom.
Hold your thought right there, Doctor. We've got to take a break. We'll be right back.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
What happens, Diane, when culture and science try and steamroll our faith? They just want to flatten us and roll over us.
We get squashed.
How do we respond to that? Well, Dr. Victor Raj will join us on the next afternoon show to help us understand science and theology and them clashing with our faith.
And witnessing and that sort of thing. On the afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
At AM 850 KFUO, we receive emails from all over. Recently, Diane Summers received one from the Mission Coordinator, Peace Officer Ministries in North Carolina. Terry writes, "Thank you for the wonderful job that your station does in sharing the gospel. We appreciate the opportunity for Peace Officer Ministries to be included as one of the ministries highlighted recently. Previous interviews with your show have resulted in new contacts and partners for our ministry. Thank you, Terry, for your email contribution."
Sugar that's good for you. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
We hear many warnings these days that tell us not to eat this food, it's full of cholesterol, or that food and you'll get something else. It's easy to come to the conclusion that the curse of sin has turned the whole creation against us. But God is merciful. He has given us the ability to learn about many of the beneficial foods and medicines that he has given us. One good example of this is xylitol, also known as birch sugar. Earlier research showed that birch sugar, used more in Europe than America as a sweetener, actually keeps the bacteria that cause tooth decay from growing. Based on this, researchers in Finland wondered if birch sugar inhibited any other bacteria. They gave one group of preschool children sucrose-based chewing gum and a similar group birch sugar-based gum 5 times a day. The group that used the birch sugar gum had only about half as many ear infections. Scientists aren't sure how the birch sugar reduces ear infections. They suspect that it somehow prevents the bacteria that cause the infections from attaching to the cells in the mouth and the ear. If this is what happens, there is an added bonus. Since the sugar does not attack the bacteria directly, they would be unlikely to develop any defense against it. In his mercy, God has given us more than just solutions to our problems in this life. Through his Son, Jesus Christ, he grants us the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And through his word, he tells us what salvation means.
Creation Moments exists to glorify God by presenting scientific evidence for the literal truth of the Bible. For more information, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE and join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
They are called pastoral epistles. Why? Because the three pastoral epistles, which are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, are written to pastors, Timothy and Titus. But most of the listeners to AM 850 KFUO are not pastors. However, on the next Long Gospel, we will demonstrate how important these epistles are for you.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Your family will enjoy the sights, sounds, and culture of the Far East without leaving the Midwest. The Missouri Botanical Garden presents the 2009 Japanese Festival throughout Labor Day weekend, September 5th through 7th. Tickets are $15 for adults, $10 for seniors, and $5 for children. Visit the Tea House Island in a Japanese garden, observe Japanese cooking demonstrations, and head to the food court to purchase Japanese cuisine at the Missouri Botanical Garden Labor Day weekend.
I'm Chuck Rathert, and this is the Ask the Pastor Hour. We've been talking about some of the fallout from the actions taken during the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America convention last week, where they apparently authorized committed homosexual people to serve as ordained ministers to pastor congregations. We had a call from a gentleman. He did not identify his denomination. I didn't ask him to. I figured if he wanted to, he would. But he sounds like he comes from a background where the authority in his church body is contained both in the Bible and in the leadership of the church body itself. He said, and I don't want to put words in his mouth, I understood him to say that if you follow a scripture alone approach to the Word of God, the result often is chaos. Pastor and Dr. Victor Belton was responding to that. Were you able to finish your point, Doctor?
Well, you know, Chuck, David started me thinking. I went back to Genesis 2 and 3, and I was thinking, God said, you can eat of any fruit from any tree of the garden except the one that's in the center of the garden. That's the rule. You understand the rule? And Adam and Eve said, yeah, we got the rule. Serpent comes along, and this may be the first church council. That's tongue in cheek. And the serpent and Eve hold a council. And they say, did God say you could eat from any tree in the garden? And Eve, at the end of the council, says, well, no, that's not really what God said. God said the minute you eat of it, you'll surely die. And so that's an example of how a man, in his councils, can leave the pure, clear understanding, you shall not eat from any tree, from that tree in the middle of the garden, to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't do it to a place where man has reasoned with the power of the serpent, to under the influence of the serpent at least, to say, well, maybe that's not exactly what God meant. And God never changed positions. You shall not eat from the tree in the midst of the garden. You can hold a council about it. It's not going to make it right. You can offer an opinion on it and pass resolutions. But after all of that stuff is done, God has not moved. It's still not right.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Frank has been patiently holding on. Hi, Frank. You're on the Bible study.
God is good all the time, gentlemen.
Amen.
Hi, Frank. All the time, God is good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I guess if I have to say so, I'm Pentecostal, but, you know, I like, I certainly like what the Bible says, and, you know, it is the spoken word, and we're supposed to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Now, I'm blind. I've been to several churches all over the place just to preach the gospel, give the word, you know. And to give any utterance other than what the Bible says is adding to something or taking away from God. It's like a mortal sin. God will get you. I feel like saying that some of this stuff that's going on nowadays is pretty much big business. There's a lot of people pushing for these gay rights and stuff that have got big money.
Mm-hmm.
If we ever assume a role of filling seats, to pay for things. I mean, even if they further the kingdom of God or whatever, you know, missionary, this money for this, that, and the other, still it's not a good idea to take blood money, to take cursed money, that sort of thing. My mindset is, well, I feel the power of the Lord. You know, that's where the blessings come in. So, yes, I go by the word. I go by what I feel, not by what I see. Because, you know, most people, you know, they don't know. And I'm just here to say, you know, I love you guys. I love what you do. And I heard you out there, Doc. And I thought, boy, it's very interesting what you're talking about. And I just wanted to add one little thing. And that is that I really feel like if we follow God's rules, you know, we wouldn't have these generational curses. Once we open up the door for something, any modification of the plan becomes a curse.
Let's see what Dr. Belton has to say. Thanks for the call.
Thank you. Thank you so much for that. What our feelings are, let's stay on the horse. I think that's my thought. Let's stay on the horse. There are those folks, and some say the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is here. We fall off on the side of reason, on the side of rationalism. We want to be able to give a coherent, logical argument for what it is that we believe about the power of God. Enthusiasts then, Pentecostals, would fall off the other side of the horse and say, nah, you don't really need to think about it. You really just need to feel it. And if you feel it, then how about God made us with both a mind and a heart, with both the ability to think and the ability to feel? And so all of that then becomes part of what we present to God as we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. So let's not only do feeling, let's also do thinking. Let's not only do thinking, let's also do feeling. Also, I agree, but know that there are small churches that would be unfaithful, and there are large churches that would be unfaithful as well. But thanks be to God, there are large churches that are very, very faithful, operating in accordance with the will of God, and there are small churches that are very faithful too. And so the dollar issue, as it comes to bear, may not be a good gauge of whether or not a church is doing is operating in accordance with the will of God. I'm not sure we can do that numerically like that.
So, it sounded like Frank had a scripture plus feeling.
Yes,
as opposed
to
scripture alone.
Accurate.
But you allowed room for feeling, did you not?
Right. Well, God put it there.
But
so,
feel,
yeah, to say that it doesn't exist.
But in the end, you're saying that feeling must bow to scripture.
Absolutely. And reason must also bow to Scripture. So, yes, all of it.
All right, let's... I'm not quite changing the subject here, but I'm introducing a new question. We have a report that I'd like to listen to here. We'll listen to it together from the Associated Press as it pertains to the Southern Baptists and what they see going on. Down there in Decatur, Georgia, do they have Southern Baptists down there, Pastor?
Oh, yeah.
You got some Southern Baptists?
Ripening on the vine.
All right, let's listen to this together.
Southern Baptists' future. I'm Steve Coleman with a closer look. The president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary says at least two-thirds of Southern Baptist youths are leaving the church between adolescence and adulthood, which suggests
the Southern Baptist Convention is either going to become younger or dead.
At the seminary last week, the Reverend R. Albert Moeller said Southern Baptists too often come across as cranky, although
if we stand by the Scriptures, we're going to have to say hard things to a culture around us that will consider us backward, unloving, intolerant.
Moeller said if Southern Baptists are to grow in the 21st century,
we're going to have to be missional, directed outward, uncranky, visionary, oriented to the future, happy and joyful in claiming and assuming the responsibility that Christ has invested in us and being faithful to that.
I'm Steve Coleman.
So, Dr. Belton, I wonder if there are any listeners in our audience this morning who, in listening to you and me, said to themselves, I've got a couple of cranky guys here. Are you feeling cranky this morning?
I'm not feeling cranky this morning. It's a bad day when I get cranky, man. I'm real strong about that thing.
Well, now, it would appear that somebody might be in a position to say, there you go, Chuck, there you go, Dr. Belton. You've got the Southern Baptists, ordinarily a fairly conservative, perceived as a conservative church body, and they're looking at losing two-thirds of their young people in the not-too-distant future. That's why the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is doing what it's doing. They're trying to stay with the times. You know, they don't want to disappear, as Dr. Moeller suggests. So what they're doing makes perfect sense in the context of 21st century America.
That's absolutely right.
Well, there you go. That was pretty easy.
And so if our job is to survive in 20th century America, then let's do the thing that's most sociologically expedient. If our task, on the other hand, is to seek and save that which was lost from the kingdom, then the only way that we can do that is by introducing them to the King of the kingdom, that be Jesus Christ. That's what we exist to do as church. Now we can be a wonderful little social club and organization that exists to do a variety of things. But we, in that case, we ought to scratch Lutheran and church off of our signs and just maybe social club. Because that's what we become.
A scripture-alone social club.
A scripture-alone social club, absolutely. Let's all have an opinion about what we think God meant when he said, don't eat out of the tree in the middle of the garden.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jan, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Jan. How are you?
I'm good. You're all right?
Wonderful. Thank you.
Yeah. I want to go on record as saying I have it on personal experience that Pastor Belton is not cranky.
You know, you didn't have to tell me that. I already knew that, but
yeah,
I appreciate
you're just
the affirmation.
Being inflammatory as usual. You know, I have so many passages that spoke to me this morning with this issue. You know, my brothers and sisters in Christ at ELCA, Galatians 1:5, Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, those of you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness.
Amen.
And keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted.
Yeah.
And with respect to Scripture, Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God. And if it doesn't lead to the obedience of faith, Romans 16, then it is external, peripheral. And first of all, and foremost, because we are in Christ, we are His church. The doctrinal, the external aspects detract from those worshipers like you were mentioning. And because I know you're a prayer warrior, Pastor Belton, can you take us to the throne and pray for our brothers?
Amen.
Thank
Dan,
you,
you know what? I appreciate that you opened saying my our brothers and sisters in Christ in the ELCA. And so a prayer, Father, we do claim in accordance with your word that those in the ELCA are our brothers and sisters. We disagree right now and believe that they're errant in some ways, but they're nevertheless one members of the body of your Son Jesus Christ, that invisible church which we cannot see with the naked eye. And so Father, we're asking in the name of Jesus that you would turn thinking, that you would heal thinking, that you'd bring renewal and revival into the ELCA so that they might once again hear your word and be healed. But we're not so arrogant, Father, that we don't recognize that there are problems in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as well. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing upon us in the LCMS. Would you bless our leadership and bless us, Father, as we go toward our 2010 convention to make decisions and do those things that are in accordance with your will and with your agenda. We ask it so, giving you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. So, what's your what goes through your mind when you hear the Reverend Albert Moeller describing what, to my hearing anyway, sounded like quite an alarming thing? Yes. 2/3 of the Southern Baptist Church, as he said it, Southern Baptist youths leaving the church between adolescence and adulthood. 2/3.
Yeah.
That's a crisis, isn't it?
That's a very real crisis. And you know, the crisis didn't start at the church. The crisis starts at home, where the priest of the house, the father, is no longer very often present. And if the priest of the house, the father, is present, he's not functioning in that role. And so young people don't have the appropriate figure to look to. And since that figure isn't there to provide the foundation, then when they go to church, they're hearing things that are discordant. And consequently, they leave because it's not a very comfortable place. And so I just think we need to reclaim, and we're doing some of this in Decatur with our folks. We need to reclaim our households. We need to reestablish a vocation in the home. That dad is there as priest of the family. That mom is there.
Well, you're really running against the culture there.
You know, I'm. Yeah, but think about it, Chuck. When our homes were the primary line of spiritual education and edification, our culture was our entire culture, our entire nation was more profitable. Everything was running at a more acceptable rate. As opposed to thing, everybody's kind of doing their own thing, which is leading us down this path of destruction. One of the things that came out of listening to that clip, and I got this off of a website I was reading, the Brothers of St. John the Steadfast, missiolatry.
Oh, yeah.
Missiology.
You going to define that for me?
Well, that we have made missions and that statement about missions a god. And so we think everything's going to be all right if we're doing missions well. And if the primary mission isn't our homes and our families and our children and our loved ones, then it seems that we've elevated this foreign mission understanding to a place where it ought not be. So this idea of missiology, over and against what Frank, one of our callers was talking about, which would have been bibliolatry, which means that we worship the Bible above everything else. Worship the Bible, not believe it, not have faith in it.
Making an idol out of it. Let's take another call here, 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Beverly, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Pastor Belton. What would you say to the young people who possibly may be thinking of leaving the church because it's not exciting enough and it's not new enough, and you're preaching scripture alone, they might say, well, that's boring. What would you say to a young person? I'm thinking, when I read the Bible, I don't really see anything new as far as the way people acted, you know, back in the days of the Bible. Being homosexual was nothing new. It was discussed in the Bible. And I just think that, you know, we should tell them to come on back and really read the Bible and study it.
All right.
Yeah, thank you for that, Ms. Beverly. I think that folks who think that the Bible is boring have not read the same Bible that I'm reading. If you'd like some intrigue, take David, who is king, walking around the and he sees this woman who's bathing, and so he takes her into his house, and then he sends her husband out to intrigue. If you like mystery, a mysterious kind of thing that's going to unfold, read the book of Ruth. If you'd like some wonderful poetry, read the book of Psalms. The Bible's boring, I think, because we've engaged it on terms other than its own terms. It is the story of what God has done to reconcile man unto himself, and it's filled with drama, it's filled with intrigue, it's filled with heroes that have feet of clay and that fall. It's full of people you thought would never accomplish anything who are elevated to positions of power and authority where they can be used. It's full of people that have been discarded who become of great effect for the kingdom of God. And it's full of people who thought they were of great effect of the kingdom of God who ultimately get completely discarded. So if we understand rightly what the Bible is doing and what it's saying, and we read it for its for that kind of value, it's an exciting thing, and it's not exciting only to older folks, but it's exciting to younger people as well. Now, in the masses would probably rather hear self-help, psychology, these are the 10 steps to a more profitable life. But there are principles that one can receive out of the Word of God that are truths that will lead us in the same way without having the human wisdom element that's also engaged in that.
Here's one more phone call before we get to the end of our program. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, thank you, Pastor Belton. I just had a question about the upcoming Day of Prayer in St. Louis. Is that for only LCMS, or is that for only the clergy?
Thank you for the
question,
Jim. Pray 2009, and thank you for the opportunity to do this little commercial. Pray 2009, September 10 and 11, which is going to be held at the Crown Plaza Airport in St. Louis, is for Lutheran Church Missouri Synod members. It is not for clergy only. It is for any of the members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who are burdened with a desire for prayer, to pray, and are wondering who else in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has this burden to be on their face before God for the benefit and blessing of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the Kingdom of God. And so, Jim, if you've been wondering, are there others out there? Yes, there are. Yes, they are. And we would introduce you to some of them in Pray 2009.
Well, as we get to the end of the hour here, Pastor, and we've kind of discussed the condition of the Southern Baptist Convention. We've talked about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We've talked about the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America.
Did we solve any of it?
I don't know if we solved any of it other than to say maybe, I mean, I know real, and especially for those young people that Beverly was talking about, you know, when we come along and we say, well, we need to pray. And young people and maybe folks who are looking at us with a skeptical eye go, well, there they go again. They're just going to pray. But maybe that is the, if it's not the solution, maybe that's the path to the solution for any and all of these challenges that are faced by Christians, whatever denominational label that they may bear. Is prayer important?
This is the air we breathe. As Christian people, it is to pray without ceasing, to always be before the throne of our Father, seeking His grace and seeking His mercy for a people who without it would run headlong into destruction. It's always God's goodwill for us to be in prayer. There's a young man named Eli who's a grandson of a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and so I just ask anybody who's listening to be in prayer for Eli. He's 20 days old, and he's really struggling for life. Robbie Robinson's grandson, and we've been praying for a couple of days for Eli. And so, Lord, bless your son, bless your son. We don't believe that God sent him here to spend 20 days with his parents, and then to suffer death. We believe that God sent him and God would like for him to have a long life. And so, Father, release that in the name of Jesus.
Amen. I agree with that. Good to talk to you, sir.
Good to talk to you all the time, my friend. God bless you real good.
And we look forward to our next encounter here on the radio.
All right there, sir.
Pastor and Dr. Victor Belton. He is pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. And that is our Ask the Pastor conversation. Tomorrow, well, we've just got a great lineup of guys coming to the Bible study. Tomorrow, Pastor Mark Hawkinson will be here to take us into the first 9 verses of the Gospel of Luke. And our friend, Pastor Larry Troxell, who I believe now is finally retired. He's been anticipating his retirement. I think he's entered retirement. He'll be here, formerly of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Quincy, Illinois. He'll be here for Ask the Pastor next time. Thanks for the many phone calls.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.